And neither can Brian. I thought they made it bigger, Brian, didn't they? Yeah. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And Darren and Joe are back a week next Sunday, maybe a little bit before that. And we've still got a congregation, just about. But anything can happen in the next 40 minutes. Or even when Brian's speaking tonight. Who knows? I'm sure God has taken care of that already. I want to read from 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings. We're going to read the whole of chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Beginning to read at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with his word, with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as thy life, as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And Elijah did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and he touched Elijah and he said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. If you want a title for this morning's message, that's the title, The Journey is Too Great for Thee. And Elijah arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and he gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. So God will bless the reading of his word this morning. Father, we praise thee again that we are able to turn to thy word this morning. We pray that the words that we have read might mean something to each one of us this morning, our God, that we might see in it thyself, a holy God, a God who should be reverenced, a God who should be worshipped and praised and honoured, that we might also see in it thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we might also see in it ourselves, our God, a reflection of ourselves in this man Elijah. We pray thy blessing upon thy word, that thou wilt speak to us through thy Spirit, our God, that thy Spirit will be amongst us this morning and convict us and convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and that we might see in it thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, it's not that long ago, I think, since I looked at 1 Kings fairly recently, maybe a couple of months ago, and we looked then at Elijah and part of the life of Elijah. And he bursts onto the scene 2 chapters earlier than what we read. In chapter 17, Elijah comes into the Bible, first mention of him. And it says this, verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So we don't know anything about him, apart from that he was a Tishbite who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So that's where he came from, east of Jordan. And the first thing we see him doing is going up to King Ahab and telling Ahab there's not going to be rain, not for 3.5 years. Children are going to die, cattle are going to die, people are going to die, and there's not going to be any rain. And it's by my word. That's Elijah's word. Elijah is saying it to the king. Imagine how bold that man must have been and how courageous. The kings in those days had the ability to take off somebody's head if they didn't agree with them. And yet, this man Elijah, in courage and in the power of God, goes and stands before the wicked King Ahab, and he tells him, there's not going to be rain. How do you think Ahab felt? Ahab knew that his kingdom was in dire straits, that he was going to have big problems. The cattle were going to die, the children were going to die, the people were going to die, all the vulnerable would die, and the kingdom would be diminished. And yet, Ahab knew God well enough that he knew that the man of God was speaking the word of God. And that's how it should be, isn't it? The man of God shall always speak the word of God. Whether that's what he wants to say or not, he should speak the word of God. So we see him come in here, and the drought starts, and there is a famine in the land. But we see God preserve Elijah as an individual with the ravens. That's the first knowledge we've got, really, of Elijah, isn't it? As children. And we sing that song, don't we? The raven's wings went, the raven's wings, or the raven's rings. The raven's wings went flap, 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 as down to the river we flew. They flew, and they fed him there in the wilderness. So he was aware that the God with whom he had to do was able, by his own power, to preserve him and keep him, even in difficult circumstances. And we see his courage further on in chapter 18, and we see that there are those 2 bullocks taken and they're sacrificed upon the altar. And the one is sacrificed by the wicked prophets of Baal, and the one is sacrificed by Elijah to the God of Israel, the true God. And the people of Israel were following the prophets of Baal, and they were worshipping Baal instead of worshipping the one true God. Against God's word and against God's commandments, they were worshipping other gods. And Israel was in a terrible state. It had departed from God. And God was in a measure going to bring them back again. And he was going to use this man Elijah to do it. But Elijah went up to Ahab in chapter 18 and he said this. Or rather, Ahab said, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow God. But if Baal is God, then follow Baal. And the people answered him, Not a word." So Elijah is there now, and as far as Elijah is concerned, he's on his own. And he's standing against the 450 prophets of Baal. And he's standing against King Ahab, the wicked king. And there are two bullocks. And all day, the prophets of Baal are praying to their god Baal that the fire will come and set the bullock on fire. And they prayed all day, from early morning till the evening. And they slashed themselves with knives. And they prayed and they danced and they did everything they could to get that altar and the bullock to catch on fire. But nothing happened. And then we know that later on, Elijah came and he prayed that wonderful prayer. We'll read it. That's in chapter 18 as well. And he says, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to thy word." And then he says this, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again to thee." And then the fire of the Lord fell on the bullock, and it consumed the bullock. The burnt sacrifice was completely consumed, and the wood that was used for the fire, and the stones and the dust were all licked up, and even the water was burnt in the trench, if you like. So how do you think Ahab felt about that? Those prophets of Baal could do nothing, but the God of heaven did everything. And you would have thought at that stage that the hearts of the people of Israel would have been turned back to God. Some of them may have been, but all of them certainly weren't. And then we come into chapter 19, the chapter that we read. So there's a little bit of the background there. But this is the chapter we read. And just before this chapter takes place, in verse 40 of chapter 18, it says, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal," that's 450 people, 450 men, the prophets of Baal, "take those prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. And now we come into chapter 19. Basically, in the beginning of chapter 19, we've got three characters. We've got the wicked king Ahab. We've got his even more wicked wife, Jezebel. And we've got Elijah. Now, one of the reasons that Ahab's mind and heart were turned from God was because he had a wicked wife. There's no doubt about that from Scripture. And as we look at it, we see there Jezebel in that very first verse of chapter 19. And she wants to slay Ahab because he slew all those prophets of Baal. And she said, 24 hours from now, Elijah, you're going to be dead. What does it say? That first verse. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now what we've got to realize from that verse is that Ahab still had some respect, just a little respect left for God. So there's no way that Ahab, as an Israelite, as a Jew, would have had Ahab killed. So what he did instead was tell Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and that how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel was evil, absolutely evil, absolutely wicked. And in that second verse she says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And what she's saying is, by this time tomorrow, Elijah, you will be dead. And there was no uncertainty about it. It was there in black and white. She sent him a message by a messenger, and she told him, that's your lot. You killed the prophets of Baal, and we worship Baal. So you will be dead. So what did Elijah do about it? Remember now that we've spoken about Elijah as a man of absolute courage, standing before the king and telling him that there was going to be a drought for 3.5 years upon the earth. And he was fearless in the things that he did for God. And yet, by the fourth verse of chapter 19, or third verse even, it says, and Elijah, when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. So he was completely alone. He left his servant where he was, and he ran for his life. So, though he wasn't scared of the king, and he was fearless before the king, when the king's wife threatened his life, he decided to depart and run. And that's what he did. But he says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He's come to an end of himself. He doesn't know which way to turn. His life is threatened. And he is saying to God, take my life. But God has got other plans. That's not God's plan for Elijah. Take my life. Can you imagine the state of mind that he must have been in to feel like that? Do you think he was depressed? Do you think he was suicidal? I think he was. And yet, God had not finished with him yet. One of the first lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture is that we might think that we've done little bits here and there for God. We've done little bits and pieces, and we might have, well, let's not mention any of them, but we might have done little bits and pieces. All of us might have done little bits and pieces. But God is saying to us, your life is not over yet. I've got something else that I want you to do. And God has got a work for all of us to do. It doesn't matter what our age and what our condition of mind or our condition of body, there are things to be done. And we'll see later on how God speaks and encourages this man Elijah in all he has to do. And he's able to encourage us today in the things that we have to do. So he requested that he would die. But look at the provision that God made for him again in verse 5. And as Elijah laid and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So God, even in his hour of great need, sent this man food and an angel that touched him. And Elijah looked, and behold, there was a cake that was baked on the coals and a flask of water by his head. And Elijah did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. But the angel of the Lord came a second time in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now that is the title of the message this morning. The journey is too great for thee. And it's always the same, isn't it? We come into Bethany on a Sunday morning, and there are some people up there bouncing off the ceiling, and there are others that might be down there on the floor for whatever reason. We won't go into the reasons this morning. This man was on the floor. He didn't know which way to turn. And that could be where you are this morning, whether you're in the gallery or in the center of the church, the really spiritual people, or in the wings, or in either of the wings, God loves us. We might suffer, and we might suffer for a reason, physically or mentally, and yet God will never leave us nor forsake us. So, the angel came the second time, and he touched him the second time, and he said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And it doesn't matter whether we are up there on the ceiling this morning or down there on the floor. The journey is too great for us. And if it's not at the moment, there'll be time coming when it will be too great. But God is able to help us on that journey. Now, I don't know what journey you're on. I vaguely know what journey I'm on. But what journey you're on is totally different to the journey that I'm on, or the journey that anybody else is on. You're on a journey. And that journey, ultimately, if you know Christ as your Saviour, will take you to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And heaven will be yours. We have that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them that believe, for all them that believe. And that's the assurance we've got this morning, is that we've got that inheritance. And we've got it through the blood and the suffering at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing is ours this morning as we gather in Bethany. And yet, if we neglect the reading of the word, and we neglect God like Israel had, and we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, the journey will be too great for us. The journey is too great for thee. Verse 8. So what did he do? He didn't now want to die. He arose and did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. So, from wanting to die immediately and asking God to take his life, he arose in the strength of the food that God had given him and the drink that God had given him. And God has given us food in his word. Food convenient. Food that we should desire his word more than our necessary food. It's more important. And as we look at what he did, he decided to get up and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. That one meal, 40 days and 40 nights. What a miracle. How did God deal with this man Elijah? He preserved him. He rewarded him for his courage in the things that he had done. And he went for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he came into a cave, and he lodged in a cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here, Elijah?" And the word of the Lord comes to us through his word this morning. And I want you to insert your name in there instead of Elijah. Let God say to you, "What do you hear, Clive? What do you hear, Brian? Why are you here?" To every single one of us, why are we here? And we might be here just in body. We're not here in our mind and we're not here in our heart. But God is saying, "Why are you here?" He's saying to me, and very often does, even when I'm on the pulpit, "Why am I here?" And we are here because this is the place that God wants us to be. "Why are you here, Elijah?" But look how Elijah answers him. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Verse 10. And Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've killed thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Now I want you to notice in that verse that there are three I's and one me. And all this time that Joseph that Elijah, sorry, has been in this cave, when he's been in this cave and the 40 days and nights of traveling, he has been concentrating on himself and not on the God that he had deserted and run away from. And that could be where we are. We could be thinking to ourselves, it's all about me. Because Elijah said, there's nobody left. It's only me. And we'll see later on that it wasn't. We've already read it. But it wasn't only Elijah. And Elijah is having what Darren would call a pity party. He's feeling sorry for himself. And for all this time, 40 days at least, he is there. And he's feeling sorry for himself. It is only me. I am left. He was totally wrong, of course. It wasn't only him that was left. So, we see his answer. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. The angel said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So, Elijah went and stood before the Lord. It's a good place to be, isn't it? And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. So what he's seeing here is miraculous events. And he break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The mountains were rent, and they break in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So there was a mighty wind, and yet it says the Lord was not in the wind. Then what do we see? Verse 11. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So the Lord is not in the wind, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire. So these amazing, miraculous things. And very often we are looking for huge things to happen. We are looking for God to reach down and touch us. And we're looking for a miracle of some sort or of another, a supernatural miracle that's outside of our normal understanding. And yet, how did God speak to this man Elijah? Verse 12, right at the end. He'd seen the wind, he'd seen the earthquake, he'd seen the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. And that small voice was the voice of God. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So exactly the same question as he asked him in verse 9. What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous. He repeats word for word almost what he said to God a couple of verses earlier. And he said to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he says exactly the same thing again. And he's still looking inward. He's not looking where he should be looking, up to God. The only one can help him in his plight and in his difficulty is the God of heaven. The only one that can help us this morning in our difficulties and in our problems and in our issues in life is God. And we must turn to him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you want your paths directed? Do you know where you're going in the next few weeks, next few months, maybe next few years? We can't look that far ahead. We're not promised tomorrow. Read chapter 27 and verse 1 of Proverbs. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And yet we plan ahead, don't we? 10 years ahead, 15 years ahead, 20 years ahead. How foolish. God has not promised us tomorrow, but he's promised that he will sustain us on the journey, and that the journey will not be too hard for any one of us. So, he's looking inward. He's looking at himself. And he's seen those almost miraculous events of the wind, the earthquake and the fire. And yet God is in the still small voice. And God is still in the still small voice. Look for him in this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you read this book, it comes no other way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't look for it anywhere else. Look for it, the word of God, in his word. For he is still able to save to the utmost all those who come unto him. So we see Elijah. We see his courageous life. We see the fact that over four verses, he could change from being extremely courageous into being a gibbering wreck and asking God to take away his life. But God didn't take away his life. Let's see what God did. The last few verses of the chapter. God said unto Elijah, verse 15, go. Just one word, isn't it? Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And we'll have a look what he says about that in a moment. But he says, go to Elijah. And we look at that portion of God's scripture. And Elijah thinks his life is over. In fact, he's quite happy for God to take it away. And yet God says, I haven't finished with you yet. And God is saying to each one of us, I haven't finished with you yet. You might be far away from God, but God this morning is so close to each one of us. He is nigh us. God said, go. And God is saying, go to each one of us. It's very similar to Jesus speaking to the disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So he says to Elijah, go. Go, Elijah. Return unto Damascus on the way through the wilderness. And when thou comest, I've got three jobs for you to do. And you would have thought back there in verse 4, that was the end of his life. And yet God says, I've got three very important jobs I want you to do. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. So that's the first job. Make Hazael king over Syria. And then make Jehu the king over Israel. So he his last, virtually the last thing he does in his life is anoint two kings. And they were anointed for a reason. They were anointed to bring judgment upon Israel for the sin they committed in turning to the false gods and the false prophets. So he anointed two kings. But not only did he do that, he anointed a man to take his place. God has always got his man. And he had Elijah. And then later on, he had Elisha. So he had to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, verse 16. You should anoint him to be prophet instead of you. And then God was going to bring judgment in verse 17 upon the land of Israel. But I want you to notice one more verse. And it's verse 18. We saw three times in the things we read. The first time we read it was in chapter 18. And Elijah says, I am left. And then in chapter 19 and verse 7, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 10. It says, and I only am left. I am the only one that's left. And then verse 14 again, it says, and I only am left. And we might think we're on our own. We might think that we are the only ones that's left. We might think that we're the only group of believers in South Wales that are left tonight. And a lot of people do, especially in smaller gatherings than ours. They think, God hasn't got anybody left. Nobody is sticking up for God. Do you know, God doesn't need anybody to stick up for him. We sometimes hear that God needs us to do this, or God needs us to do that. I don't want a God who needs me to do anything. If he needs me to do anything, he's not God. He doesn't need us to do anything. He can make the very stones cry out. He said so in his word. But he wants us to do things for him. And in this case, he wanted Elijah to anoint two kings and to anoint a prophet to take over from the work that Elijah had done. And Elijah kept saying, "It's I, only I am left." But even there's no substance in what he's saying. It's not true. Verse 18 tells us, and it's God speaking, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, people who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So God, even at this stage, even though the people had rebelled against God and turned to their idols, even now, God had a remnant of 7,000 men that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And this is always true. We look at the remnant mainly in association with Israel. But the fact of the matter is that God has always got his remnant. He's always got his people that he can call on. In this case, he had Elijah, he had Elisha. But what Elijah didn't know were there 7,000 men waiting in the wings to take his place. So if we back off from God and don't do the things that he tells us to do, it doesn't matter. He can still accomplish his purposes, and he can still find other people to do what you wouldn't do. God gives us opportunities very often to speak. And when he gives us opportunities, we don't lose that opportunity if we refuse to speak and shut our mouths. The opportunity just goes to somebody else, because God's purposes will be accomplished. Now in this man, Elijah, we see that what he did was bad. That he wanted God to take his life. But the fact is that he had done much for God. If you read it for yourself and start reading at 1 Kings 17, it's only a short number of chapters, and you will see in it there are 12 incidents in his life. 12 major incidents in this man Elijah's life. And as you look at them, you will see how courageous he was and what he did for God. And yet in this instance, he neglected God, didn't he? And thought God couldn't help him. Well, wherever we are this morning, wherever we are, in our seats here or at home, wherever we are, what condition we're in mind, body, soul and spirit, God is with us and God is able to help us. And with the words, I'll finish, of verse 7, "The journey is too great for thee, but with the Lord Jesus Christ by our side, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, the journey is not too great, and we'll keep going right to the end of the road." So God will add his blessing to his word this morning, and perhaps we can sing our last hymn even. just ask Brian to close in prayer. Thank you, man.
It is a gift for each and every one of us, an amazing salvation that was wrought at such a cost of Calvary. And Heavenly Father, oft times we do far too little to help to spread that gospel message to the community. In these dark and difficult days when there are so many that are lost and are in desperate need of that message that Jesus saved, may we be more proactive in our Christian walk with you, Lord. And now as we depart, we ask that you would go with us and keep us until the next appointed time. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.